All right, so after a 1 week hiatus, we are back. It's just hot today, not also threat of violent storms, so we're out. And we are drawing in on the end of Exodus after many, many months and weeks of going through it. Looking at a few things, couple in chapter 38 and in chapter 39 tonight that are a little different. And then next week we will cover chapter 40. But tonight we're going to basically conclude the construction of the tabernacle and its associated materials. And like I did last time, focus in on one particular thing that I want to draw out more from. Before we set out, though, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your desire to be among your people and for making a way to make that possible, for in this book of Exodus, providing for a structure and garments and a priesthood so that your people could be in your presence and could offer worship to you. And Father, in our own time, sending your Son, Christ, to be among his people during his earthly life and to suffer and die so that we might eternally be in your presence. Father, as we look now into the rules and the information that you set forth in Exodus, we pray that our hearts would be open to the teaching of your Spirit, that we would be attentive and be able to see there what we can learn and what we can understand for ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, there are a few things that I want to pick out. If you either weren't here last time or if you don't remember, for the most part, chapters 35 through 39 repeat information that was in chapters 25 to 30. 25 to 30 was, you know, build this, and 35 to 39 is they built this. And for the most part, it just goes through almost word by word at times describing what was done. But there are a few places that are different. I need one more page. Here we go. All right, if we start looking in chapter 38, I want to look at a few of those places where there are some differences. 38 verses 17 and 19. In chapter 7, we got the instructions about how to construct the outer court of the tabernacle. So the curtains that surround the large structure, not the we're not talking about the structure itself of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle proper sitting in the inside that, but the large curtain structure that would go up, white curtains all the way around, and then a colored curtain as the gate for entry. So in chapter 27, we got the majority of, or we got the description of how to construct that, but in here in verses 17 and 19, we get a detail added. So I'll start reading in verse 17 and I'll read down through 19. And the bases for the pillars were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. The overlaying of their capitals was also of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. I actually won't go ahead and finish all the way down. I'll just point out that again in verse 19, it says the overlaying of their capitals and their fillets was of silver at the very end of that verse. So we already knew that the pillars were made from acacia wood. That information was in chapter 27. And also that the hooks and the fillets were of silver. Now, exactly what those words translate as is up for grabs to some degree. The hooks are pretty clear. The fillets are a little bit less clear. The, let's see, the RSV and the ESV keep the King James's word fillets. The New King James and the New American Standard translate that Hebrew word as bands. So they're describing like bands around the something at the top of the pillar. Darby, John's not here tonight to say, oh yeah, I've got this word, but Darby and I think the German Schlachter Bible. So neither John nor Ruth is here for these two examples, but I'll give them to you anyway. I don't know who's on Zoom, so somebody could be there. Anyway, they go for something along the lines of connecting rods. I think that's the best translation of what the German does, or closest. I think they're going for the same idea. Regardless, whatever those are isn't entirely clear. But what we get, but those were all there in chapter 27. What we get added now is that the heads of the pillars, or capitals in most of the translations, I think King James says chapters, but it's just talking about the top. And in fact, the Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word as the word for head. It just means the head of the pillar is overlaid with silver. So it's not the whole pillar. It's not that the whole acacia wood pillar that's being used to hold up the curtains is overlaid with silver. It's just that it's capped with silver. Practically, I think this, you know, provides some an added degree of protection. We talked about acacia wood as sort of the, you know, we would probably use cedar wood in North America because it's plentiful, but both of them are rot resistant. And so they provide an image, you know, they not only provide pillars that will last a long, long time, as long as you need to keep using the tabernacle, but they also provide this image of incorruptibility because they don't rot. But even with something like acacia wood, and if you've ever dealt with cedar fence posts, you know it's true with cedar too, eventually you're going to see some decay, especially if you've got, you know, a flat top that gathers a little bit of rain, whatever little bit of rain they would have had in the wilderness. And the easiest way to take care of that is to put a cap, or the best way, the easiest way to cut it at an angle, and then the water runs off. That's what I do. But the best way to protect against that is to actually put some sort of a cap on it. That's why we see that on, you know, porch posts and all that. And so from a purely practical standpoint, that's what these caps are doing. There's a layer of silver there that's protecting it. Theologically or typologically, I'm not sure how much we can say with confidence. If you have an idea, I'd be happy to hear it, but I haven't come up with anything that I'd really be willing to push. Certainly, the silver has something to do with, typically in this context at least, the silver represents atonement and redemption. The silver is coming from the redemption. We'll be talking about that in just a second. So the silver is coming from the census tax that was taken, where every and it was both a way of taking the census and also an offering that was given that atoned for the fact of having taken the census. Taking a census was, you know, kind of a thing to be done with trepidation. And when we talked about the census earlier, we mentioned a couple of instances where censuses were taken by David, as an example, and, you know, the results were not great. So a census was something to be approached with fear and trepidation, but this one was commanded. But even in that case, there had to be atonement made within it. So the silver represents that. How far we can push it, I don't want to push that image too far, because what they're doing is protecting the acacia wood, which is also sort of a type of Christ. And so we don't want to push that imagery, because then you've got, you know, atonement for Christ. We don't need that. Clearly, they're extending the visibility of that silver. That's why I think they're being used in these high positions in the other parts of the pillars, because it makes it visible from all around, and it's a constant reminder of their redemption and the fact that their redemption has to do with this place where God has come to dwell among them. So, since I'm already talking a little bit about the redemption, I'll continue on. If we get down into verses 21 to 31 of chapter 38, that whole section inventories the materials that were collected for the construction of the tabernacle. I mentioned last week that Bezalel and Oholiab, who were sort of the foreman or the overseers for this whole construction project, they actually had to go to Moses and get him to stop the people from bringing any more offerings to them, because they had all that they could work with. They couldn't use any more gold. They couldn't use any more silver. They didn't need any more bronze. We just need to stop so we can quit collecting and start actually working, which is, you know, not the worst problem to have. But among that, let's see, we had in verse 25, it talks about the silver that is collected. So chapter 38, verse 25, the silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary, a bika a head, that is a half shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone who is listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. So they had, the silver collected was for the census atonement, like I said, a half shekel per adult male. And that total number, 603,550 men, suggests that this census that they're describing is the same census that's described in Numbers 1:46, and I just say that because it's exactly the same total. And it seems unlikely to me that they would have conducted two censuses and had exactly the same number if they were, you know, more than a couple days apart. So with that many people, you're going to have somebody have a birthday. So I think we're talking about the same census is there. And this is where, like I said, this is where the silver came from that was used for the bases of the tabernacle itself, and used for the hooks, the fillets, and the caps for the pillars of the tabernacle. Yeah.
I have a question. When they say that things are encased, I mean, after they the silver, like, you know, folks, you think it was like a paint that they painted on when you had to actually made it paint the silver? Because I've heard people say, like, no, patients, naturally kind of garlic wood, and this is something that happened. I mean, I was always curious how they were going to say the boss that,
to adhere to things?
Yeah.
So, they talk about, let's see, no, it's the, it's the cherubim that are the hammered work. So what I assume, and I haven't pursued this real deeply, but I assume that we're talking about forming sort of silver leaf. Now, for these caps, maybe not. For the caps, they might have had slightly thicker sheets and just sort of set them on top. But for the poles and for the incense offering where you're overlaying them with gold, I would assume that we're talking about taking very thin sheets of gold like a foil almost, and applying that in the same way that we do gold overlaying now. I don't have chapter and verse for that, but you know, I figure methods. I don't get the impression that they're talking about like melting it and dipping it. I suppose that's possible, but as hot as that would be, I think you'd be damaging the acacia wood. So I don't think that's what we're talking about. Any other questions? Because we're done with silver. If there are no more questions about silver. Okay. So then if you skip down to chapter 39, verse 3. If you remember when we talked about a number of the garments, the ephod, the breastpiece, and quite a number of them, not only were they made with several kinds of and colors of fabric, of like linen and wool, but these were also made with gold that was interwoven. And in chapter 9, verse 3, they add the detail of how those gold threads were made, in that it was like hammered flat, and then basically cut. Let's see, it says, and they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns. So they weren't like extruded like we would make wire today. They were hammered flat into gold leaf and then cut into thin strips. And that was the thread, the gold thread that was woven in the production of the ephod and the other garments that have gold woven into them. And of course, the gold there is representing the divinity, representing that contact with God, because it is the one who, that's all in the high priest's clothing, and it's in the clothing, the garments of the one who can enter the direct presence of God, that this gold is used, if nothing else, I think to visually signal that that he is representing that presence of God among the people. So one more gold thing then before I get into a little bit longer, one little detail. Down near the end of the chapter, not quite the end of the chapter, but chapter 39, verse 31, we're talking now about the turban and or the mitre and the golden plate that is placed on it. And let's see, verse 31, and they tied to it, that being, well, here, we'll just go back to 30. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So verse 31, specifies that this golden plate is fastened to the turban from above. And that's, you know, maybe or maybe not especially important information, but it's, you know, it's telling us that it's not like being worn like a headband to kind of affix or tighten the turban onto his head, but that it's set up above. And I guess that gets into the fact that it's referred to as the holy crown of the turban, so that it's, you know, all the way elevated. And again, with that cord of blue. So any questions about those two items before we talk about the breast piece, which is where I want to spend the rest of my time tonight?
Sure. I assume all that Catholic
Could be. I mean, it's, we have, I'm sure at least the terminology for it is coming from there, because mitre is kind of the old, I think it's what's still in the King James. Is it in the New King James? Is it called a mitre there? Crown. In verse 31, fasten it on. Oh, the turban. Okay, the King James has turban. All right. So yeah, so it's, you know, it isn't, it's not the same kind of hat, basically, that the Catholic bishops are wearing, but they probably do get the terminology from it. And certainly, I think Catholic theology of the priesthood and the bishopric, or not the bishopric, the papacy, but I was even just talking about the bishop level. The bishopric refers to his actual territory, but their theology about the priesthood and about bishops is heavily indebted to Old Testament theology of the priesthood. And that's where I think it runs aground, because the priesthood, while it was restricted to Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament, that's one of the big deals when you come into the church age, is that the priesthood is upon everyone. The high priesthood of Aaron that we'll be talking about in the breast piece, that's not on any of us, right? That's on Christ. He is our high priest. So I think that theological connecting has run astray there, but that is, I think, where they're, or this is rather, where I think they're pulling a lot of that. Anything else? Okay, so then let's talk about the breast piece. It's described in chapter 39, verses 8 to 21, and I won't try to read all of that, and I won't try to talk about all of that. We talked about it back when we were in chapter 28, when we were describing the garments of the high priest, but the high priest has so many garments that I couldn't go into as much detail then as I want, because with this, at least I didn't notice any differences between what we get in chapter 28 and here in chapter 39. So Ray, you'll have to forgive me, but I promised I was going to, you know, look at the differences for these couple of weeks. I'm going outside my brief and just going back to something that I didn't get to talk about as much as I wanted to then. So it's not all that different from what we saw in chapter 28, but I'll re-describe it some. The breast piece is basically a pouch. I kind of laughingly think of it as the priest's fanny pack, but he doesn't wear it on his fanny, he wears it on his chest. But it's basically a pouch, right? It's made of cloth, the cloth that's doubled over. We do get, it's slightly more clear, at least in English. I looked at it, I thought I'd found a difference that would justify this this sidetrack, but it's not actually much of a difference in Hebrew. But it's more clear here in 39 that it's square once it is folded. So apparently the whole cloth is twice as long as it is wide, but then you fold it and then it's square. But it's basically a pouch, and it's made of the same materials as the ephod. It's made of gold threads, blue, purple, and scarlet wool with fine linen as well. And like I say, it's doubled over. And the pouch it's attached to the ephod, and it's used to hold the Urim and the Thummim. And to your great disappointment, I'm not going to go into great detail about the Urim and the Thummim, because most of what we think we know about them is speculation. What we do know is that they were something, that stones, but something that was used by the priests to discern the will of God. The prophets didn't need this kind of thing. God spoke to the prophets, and then the prophets would speak to the people, and typically the people would not listen to them. But the priesthood, with some exceptions, some priests did have the gift of prophecy, but the priesthood, by and large, they were not prophets, but they still needed to know the will of God. And God had provided them with the Urim and the Thummim as a device, I guess you could say, to find out what God's will. You would ask a question, and then some passages refer to the Urim and the Thummim being cast. So, you know, some people think of them almost like dice, but then they go crazy trying to come up with, you know, details of how these dice worked. I don't have time or textual basis for that tonight. So all I know is that they were cast in some way, and by doing that, the priests were able to get answers to their questions about what God's will was. So this was like their way of communicating to the people from God. And this was kept in the breastpiece. So when the priest was, high priest rather, was wearing his priestly garments, it was always there attached to the ephod on his chest, close to him at all times. And the way it was attached is where I'm going to really dig in. So there are gold rings that are attached to the ephod. There are the ephod also, but two rings that are attached to the breastpiece, two at the top, and then another two at the bottom of the breastpiece. And the top rings are used to secure the breastpiece to the ephod's shoulders. The ephod is kind of like a cross between a vest and an apron or something along those lines. That's how you can think of it. It's got shoulder straps anyway. And I describe that just so that I can refer to the shoulder straps, because the top gold rings of the breastpiece are used to connect to the top of the shoulder straps, and they are bound by they are bound by gold cords. So there's a gold cord running. I should have had pictures for this, right, Dan? I should have scanned your slides already, and I'm sure your grandfather has a great slide of the high priest or something, but you'll have to visualize it in your own minds, since I didn't find good pictures. There's a gold cord running from a gold ring on the breastpiece to a ring on the ephod itself at the top of the shoulders. And then the bottom rings are used to attach to the lower part of the ephod. It says to the ephod's shoulder straps still. So I guess the shoulder straps must go pretty far down. But the bottom gold rings are attached to the lower part of the ephod using blue cords. And these are those same cords of blue, that special blue, tekelet, that is only used, it can't be used for anything else in all of Israel. It's God's special blue that gets used in the real, like the tabernacle. It's used in the gate to the curtains that surround the tabernacle complex. It's used in the actual tent in the interior. It's when it's blue, purple, and scarlet. This is the blue, and it's used in the high priest's garments. He has, you know, in addition to the ephod and the breastpiece, he's even wearing a robe that's entirely made of this blue material. And the only other place that this special blue dye, that this special blue material gets used, is in the tassels that Jewish people are supposed to wear at the corners of some of, not all of, they have rules, but the corners of some of their garments. And Numbers 15:38 is the reference for that. If you want to look at it, that's fine, but it tells us that they are to include this cord of blue, this cord of tekelet, that's incorporated there into the fringe, and it's there so that the children of Israel will be reminded of the commandments of the Lord and do them. So that's why I think that this is what this blue is representing, is it's a reminder to them in their tassels as they're going about their daily tasks, but also in the garments of the high priest, in the materials of the tabernacle when they come inside, in the material of the gate, the curtain, the screen, whatever, of the tabernacle complex as they walk by, reminding them of the commandments of the Lord so that they will remember them and do them. So what we've got now is the breastpiece that's being held in place at the top by gold cords and at the bottom by these blue cords. And the breastpiece goes a long way to representing Israel. I forgot to mention in my description of it earlier, set into the breastpiece. Did I do that right? One, two, I think it's three. Yeah, three across and four down. Our stone, 12 stones are set in four rows of three stones each. And on those stones are inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. So the breastpiece, to in some way, represents Israel. It contains the method by which the priesthood is able to receive communication from God, you know, beyond, oh, that's not, that's my notes, beyond the text. This is a photocopy of scripture. So I can wave this around and refer to scripture. Beyond just, which they don't even have much of at this point, right? Moses has probably started writing some, but he's kind of been a busy guy up to this point. I doubt if he's recorded much more than, you know, the law that we have in the middle chapters of Exodus. And later on, they have more. But this is the mean, it contains the means by which the priesthood would understand the will of God. And it's held in place there by these cords. So like I say, he represents Israel, and he's wearing, in addition to those, he's also wearing on his actual shoulders, he's wearing two more stones that contain all the names of the children of Israel, or no, of the tribes of Israel. All the names of the children of Israel would be micro print. But he's got the tribes inscribed on his shoulders. He's got the tribes inscribed on the breastpiece. And the breastpiece, it says, is held. Let's see if I can find the verse. Oh, I didn't highlight that one. No, here it is. Verse 21 of chapter 39. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace or cord of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And I, you know, I've read that several times, and I was like, boy, they're really worried about this breastpiece coming loose. And then it became clear to me, because that's not the only place it says that. It says that about the breastpiece several other times. And I realized, wait a minute. Of course, they don't want it to come loose. This is the breastpiece, which has, you know, a way of representing Israel. The high priest represents Israel to God. When he brings the sacrifice, he's representing Israel, but it holds it so that it can't come loose from the ephod. The high priest is also representing God to Israel. That's why he wears all the fancy clothes. Right? He wears the gold to represent God's divinity. He represents all these other colors to represent other aspects of God to Israel and his value and his greatness. That's why he's wearing these clothes. And it is the gold cords and the blue cords that keep them from coming apart. It is important. There's a reason that it's there. It is important that it not come loose. They don't want Israel to come loose from God. And what is it that holds them together? Well, from above, It's the gold. It's God's divinity. It's God's glory that is holding them in place. And from their side, down below, what is it that they participate in? What is it that they have to remember that holds them there, that gives them the ability to be held fast to God? Well, it's to remember his commandments, to do his commandments. So all of this ties together, I think, to emphasize the way in which Israel is able to hold fast to God. But of course, you know, I said that from their end of it, it is remembering his commandments and doing his commandments. Well, that never like really happens, right? God's law is never kept completely. And that's part of the reason that they need this whole system, right? At the very beginning, Adam and Eve couldn't even keep a super simple version of it. And so they needed a system. And now, because God is coming along with the next step of being among his people, they need even more structure, even more rules, so to speak, but and a even more complicated and organized sacrificial system to allow for this, because his law is never kept properly. And even the high priest is flawed, right? We saw when we talked about, I brought it in from Leviticus, but when we were talking about the consecration of the high priest, it's basically a slight variation on the sin offering. And there are rules about how far in the blood is taken when it's a sin offering for the priest or for the community, as opposed to, you know, somebody else in the community. So even the high priest is flawed. That's why he needs the garments, right? That's why he needs the garments, because he's not actually worthy to maybe he could represent Israel to God, but he's not actually worthy to represent God to Israel. He's not actually worthy to perform the service that he's called to. So everything that he's wearing is because of something that he lacks. Right? When you look at the high priest and all of, well, we can't because there isn't one right now, but when they would look at the high priest in all of his glorious clothing, everything glorious about his clothing was because of something that he didn't actually have himself. Everything that he's wearing is because of something that the true high priest, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, on whom the high priestly garments here are modeled, and who is now our high priest, something that he possesses in himself. And he doesn't need special garments, right? He doesn't need gold thread woven in to represent the glorious divinity of God in order to show to us, to manifest to us the glorious divinity of God. He doesn't need any of those things. In him, we see what is symbolized in the breastpiece actually being realized. He combined the glory and the divinity of the Lord with the perfect remembering and doing of the law in his person. He didn't need, you know, he didn't need a costume to show it. He actually did it. And it's by combining those two that he makes it possible now for not just Israel, but for all of God's people to enjoy the presence of God and to come into the presence of God, because he actually possesses everything that we see pictured in the high priest. Any further comments, anything anybody wants to add or ask? That's all I've got for tonight. So, I haven't tried to compare it, but it seems like it's likely. What's the reference for that?
Could you repeat the question?
Somebody asked if you could repeat. If I can repeat the question, can you repeat the question so that I can hear all of it more clearly? Okay. And
Mike,
I think so, but I haven't tried to do a direct comparison. Were you
Mike?
Okay, Matt.
Mike, could you hear me?
Yes.
Could you explain what you say about that? I thought it was in all King James differently, but it's the same as in New King James breastplate. I couldn't understand what you have said. Breastplate.
I think I mostly have said breastpiece, but
I couldn't get it.
Breastplate and breastpiece would be referring to the same.
Yeah.
So what about it? Did you want me to repeat?
Yes, I couldn't get with my hearing problem. I couldn't get that one.
Breastpiece is what I've been saying. I think that's what's in the ESV.
Yeah, mostly I hear well, but somehow I couldn't get this. I thought it in King James is different, but it's the same.
Okay. So yeah, I've been saying breast piece. No, I can't find it. Yeah, in the ESV it has breast piece. So that's what
I understand.
And Carmen, I'm not able to speak with confidence, but I would not be at all shocked for some of that to be repeated there. Anything else? Anyone else? Either here or at home? All right. I see people maybe hunting, but maybe not. So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and you can grab me afterwards and show me where I stepped off track, if that's the case. Father, we thank you for this time together this evening to look into your word. We thank you for the image that you've given us in the high priest, the image of your son, the imperfect but illustrated version of what is truly present, truly available to us, one who can actually intercede before you and not just offer offerings that would make us ritually clean to enter and offer sacrifice, but to make an offering that makes us truly clean. Father, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for this picture. We just pray that you will continue to bless us, continue to show us this kind of truth from your word, that we can know more of you and appreciate you more. In your son's name we pray. Amen.